It's so cool that at the moment, at our three different services that we have at All Saints, we are covering classic Sunday school stories. We've got, on Sunday morning at the moment, we are looking at Jonah and the whale. What a brilliant story. On our Tuesday morning service, it's Joseph and his amazing Technicolor dream coat. And then here in the evening, tonight, we're looking at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace. I don't know whether this was done on purpose, but kind of fitting, seeing that it's bonfire night tomorrow. They're all such great stories that even after thousands of years still have so much to teach us. There's so many layers to them. They're so rich. They can engage people of all ages and have done so throughout the ages. Just out of interest, who remembers hearing the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace when they were kind of really tiny? Hands up. Yeah. So the likelihood is, if you either had an RE lesson or went to church when you were young, you've probably heard this story. And actually, those who didn't put their hands up, don't worry, because it's actually hearing these stories as a kid is a mixed blessing. You see, the danger is that as we grow up, we kind of put them in the Father Christmas tooth fairy category. And so they lose their power. So as we look at it tonight, I want us to look at it with fresh eyes, fresh minds, fresh hearts, and allow God to speak to us through his living word. Let's pray. That's exactly what we want tonight, Lord. We want you to speak to us through your living word. Lord, we need you so much. And Lord, I thank you that you've given us your word, that you don't leave us to get along with things on our own, but you give us all the tools we need to follow you. Lord, may we grow closer to you this evening. May we be transformed by you. May we leave here being more like you. Amen. So, just in case you haven't downloaded the last talks and weren't here, a quick reminder, quick refresher. Daniel 1, we found out that the Babylonians have been ransacking Jerusalem. And King Nebuchadnezzar not only was poaching the treasure of Jerusalem, but he was poaching some of the rising stars of the Israelite establishment. And this is where we first meet tonight's leading characters, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Although at that point, although that's not actually their names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are the names that a Babylonian official gave them. They were amazing guys who, along with Daniel, even when faced with the terrible, harrowing ordeal of becoming vegetarian, excelled in everything they turned their hands to. Sorry to any vegetarians here. Then last week, in Daniel 2, we heard about Daniel miraculously interpreting King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And I can't remember whether we read this. I should have listened back. But the chapter ends on an amazing high note. In verse 47, it says, "The king said to Daniel, 'Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings.'" And actually, he then promoted Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they all got these like super high positions in the government there. So, with fresh eyes tonight, we turn to chapter 3. You can begin to look at it. It's on 886, page 886. With fresh eyes, we turn to chapter 3, fully expecting to hear of some kind of revival breaking out among the Babylonians as a new age of peace and prosperity sweeps the nation with King Nebuchadnezzar leading his people in the ways of the Lord. That is what we would expect, having just read the last few verses of chapter 2. So let's turn to chapter 3 and read all about it. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." So with fresh eyes, that's not quite what we were expecting here. Having said God was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, what King Nebuchadnezzar actually does is make a giant statue for people to worship. What's happened here is the king has fallen in to a trap that I think many of us, if not all of us, still fall into now. It's a trap that we read about in the third chapter of the Bible, right in Genesis, right at the beginning, when the serpent is tempting Eve. And we're told, the serpent says, "When you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God." The trap is we want to make ourselves God. We want to be the center of the universe, in control of our own destiny, in the driving seat of our own lives. I've heard it said, I may have said this before, I've heard it said, everyone in all of human history has had a Messiah complex apart from one. Everyone in all of human history has had a Messiah complex apart from one. That one, of course, is Jesus. The only one who had the right to have a Messiah complex didn't. He often said he was here to do the will of his Father in heaven. Wow. Jesus didn't fall into this trap. Neither should we. As evangelist J. John says, put Jesus in the driving seat of your life and then make sure not to be a backseat driver. So we want God to be in control of our lives. Allow him to take you wherever he wants, because you know what? He knows best. He knows better than we do. The best possible direction you could go in is the direction that he sends you in. So the first point is, don't fall in the trap. Repeat that back to me. Yes. Cue. Boof. Kaboof. Yeah. Put God first. But as we read, King Nebuchadnezzar definitely didn't do that. Even after Daniel revealing the dream and doing that amazing stuff and him seeming to recognize that, he fell into this trap. In fact, he fell so much that he built a statue of himself 90 foot tall. That's a pretty serious fall. So after some additional stirring by some of the king's cronies, we read that not everyone is falling into line with the king's wishes. In verse 12, we read how those cronies are grassing people up. They say, in verse 12, have a look if you want, "But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. The king doesn't take this too kindly. He's furious in verse 13. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Strong words. So what did our boys do? They got into a huddle and they said, "Okay, guys, this looks pretty serious. We know our God is the one true God, but there's no harm in one quick bow now. God would understand. Let's do this, then we can just forget about it and move on." Is that what they do? No. Good participation there. They reply with an incredible, incredible answer. In verse 16, King Nebuchadnezzar, "We do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter." Okay, they're just being threatened by probably the most powerful guy on the planet at that point in time, and there is a massive bonfire being stoked up, and they say, "We do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we do not want to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your... We want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Whew. They are not holding back here. They're not hedging their bets. They have put all their eggs in one basket. And that is my second point. I want to encourage you tonight to put all your eggs in one basket. Turn to the person next to you and tell them to put all their eggs in one basket. This is the way forward. But it doesn't come without a price. Many of you won't be surprised to hear that there are still many, many places around the world where Christians risk their lives on a daily basis by not bowing down to the demands of their governments or the expectations of their neighbours, but instead choose to stand firm in their faith. Just this week, you may have heard in Egypt, there was a bunch of Christians, Coptic Christians, who were killed for being Christians. There's North Korea, Afghanistan, Somalia, Sudan, Pakistan, the list goes on. In so many places, Christians still face danger or death for their belief in Jesus. Both now and over the last century, communist regimes have clamped down on Christians who've dared to share their faith. I heard a quote from an amazing guy called Richard Wurmbrand, who was held last century under the communist regime in Romania. He said, "It was strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners. It was understood that whoever was caught doing this received a severe beating. A number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching. So we accepted their terms. It was a deal. We preached, they beat us. We were happy preaching. They were happy beating us. So everyone was happy. What? That is amazing. What a belief that guy had. What a faith. But thankfully, we don't come up against that day to day here, do we? We haven't got to worry too much about our physical welfare when it comes to being a Christian and openly sharing our faith. But there is, undeniably, still plenty of challenges for us. What are we being asked to bow down to today? Southwark Council wasn't one of the ones I'd listed so far, but things like popularity, comfort, wealth, something more specific, drink, drugs, sex, gambling. I'm sure all of us can think of things that we feel pressured to kind of go easy on our Christian faith, just keep our faith undercover a little bit so that we can bow down to these things. What happens if we don't bow down to them? Well, possibly rejection, possibly hardship, possibly poverty. These are real and painful threats that our culture can subtly make towards us. I don't want to belittle them, but what are we going to do with them? Are we going to bow down to them? Are we going to compromise our faith or our effectiveness for Christ in order not to make a scene? I think it all depends on how big our God is, how real God is to you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are under no illusion about God's greatness. What do they say? Our God is able to deliver us. They know what God is capable of, but what is possibly even more amazing is they're confident in God's greatness, even if he's not going to save them. I probably can't explain to all of us here why God doesn't always answer our prayers like we'd like him to, or why so many Christians around the world aren't delivered from their persecution. But from my own experience, the experience of others throughout the ages, and from the pages of the Bible, I am convinced in God's goodness and greatness, and believe his promise that ultimately all those who believe in his name will be saved. But to truly be a Christian, it means putting all our eggs in one basket. That's what we're relying on. So what happens to Shad, Mesh, and Abed? In verse 20, we read that the king ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. I've realized I've been chewing gum, sorry. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. What a way to go. It was brought to my attention just this week that they probably would have had to somehow make the final few meters of their grim journey themselves. You know, we're told that the soldiers died when they got close to the furnace. So it just goes to the fact that, yeah, so they had to go these final meters themselves. They made the choice to carry on that journey. So finally, with fresh eyes, we look at verse 24 onwards. Then King Nebuchadnezzar, with fresh eyes. So we think at the moment they're in the fiery furnace and they're being burnt to a cinder. But then in verse 24, then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, Your Majesty." He said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command, and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God." How cool is that? It is awesome. Awesome is the right word, Sandra, yeah. God saves. Nothing is impossible for him. I get goosebumps thinking about that fourth guy in the furnace. What a miraculous thing that is, kind of angelic figure. There's been lots of talk about and discussion about who that is, but one of the most popular conclusions that I'm going to go with is that was Jesus. That was Jesus in the furnace with them, centuries before he made an appearance in Bethlehem. You see, we're not told that as we become Christians, we're not going to face any hardship or problems or challenges. In fact, we're actually kind of told the opposite. But we are told that whatever we go through, wherever God leads us, he will be there with us. We don't need to fear because the creator of the universe is with us. In 2 Corinthians, it says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." So my closing point is fix your eyes on Jesus and our eternal glory with him. Day by day, fix your eyes on Jesus. Whatever troubles you're going through, or whatever great times you're going through, fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't be distracted or pressurized into bowing down to other gods. Don't hedge your bets or sit on the fence. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He's our only true hope. And he, along with a great cloud of witnesses, is cheering us on. You're not on your own. You've got the God of angel armies by your side. We might find it a bit tricky to visualize what being cheered on by the great cloud of witnesses looks like. So I've actually managed to obtain a video of what this looks like. So let's have the video.
Teammates, they not only these ones but all the other ones that I play with, and they were fantastic.
When I was preparing just this afternoon watching that, I watched it about three times, and I was literally going, yay! And I was like getting emotional, because that's what's happening in heaven. Even though we can hardly kick a ball, even though, you know, we are stumbling and messing up, we've got this crowd of witnesses who are cheering us on, saying, yes, you can do it. And they're celebrating our victories. And I love it when the guy goes, the little boy at the end, he puts his arms up. And that's what we get to do as well. Even though any victory that we have is God's victory, we get to celebrate it with him. And God's partnered with us, so we can kind of, we can enjoy that, those victories. Yeah, good. Don't fall in the trap. Put all your eggs in one basket. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Let's stand. So we're going to respond by a little bit of repentance. That's a heavy word. That may not make you feel that happy, but all we're doing is saying sorry, and tonight we're saying sorry for the gods that we're bowing down to that aren't Jesus. And the great thing, that repentance is actually an amazing thing. It frees us from those holds, from the traps of things that actually don't have any power. It frees us from those, and puts us in alignment with God. So just for a minute or two, you know these things. The things that you're struggling with, the things that you are giving a higher priority to than God. The things, maybe addictions, the things that you keep on coming back to. Tonight you can be set free from them and get your relationship right with God. You can put him first once again. Give him his rightful place. So let's think about those things. And actually, just remember, you don't have to hold on to these things. Once you've recognized them and repented for them, they're gone. In God's eyes, they are gone. That is good news. Let's do that now. Lord, we are sorry for when we've put things above you. For when we've been distracted by things, for when we've focused on things that aren't worthy. Lord, take your rightful place in our lives once again. Be our number one. Free us from addictions, Lord. Free us from the things that we think could make us happy that aren't you. And now, Lord, again, tonight, we want to say, you are our number one. We rely on nothing else, no one else, but you, Lord Jesus. Tonight, we want to say again, we put all our eggs in one basket. We're all in for you. Now, this is a big prayer, and I know this is not easy. But Lord, we want to tonight say we die to ourselves and rise in you, Lord. Lord, help us shake off those things from our past. Let us fix our eyes on you tonight. Thank you for this story, for this amazing story that for thousands of years has captured our imaginations, Lord. And I thank you, as Ross pointed out earlier, I thank you that it's not in the Father Christmas and Tooth Fairy category. This is a real story of people sticking with you through thick and thin. And a real story of you coming through even in the harshest of situations. Lord, we thank you that nothing is impossible for you.